So we see that once again, Bishop Tamaki has made the headlines, including one that read, "Beware of false prophets peddling COVID nonsense." It's reported from his sermons that he believes COVID is not that serious and you don't need to be vaccinated. He refers to lockdowns as home detention, and he has encouraged people to break the law and oppose the government regulations by gathering together during a lockdown. And I wonder, what impression does that give to the wider community when a high-profile Christian leader behaves in this way? When Peter wrote his letter to the early Christians, many of those around them, their neighbors and friends, believed Christians to be lawbreakers who were opposed to government authority. To counter this, Peter wrote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as God's slaves." In today's passage, there is an overarching truth that living a good life is an outward expression of our faith and hope in Christ. We are to live good lives. We are to live that good life even if the circumstances we are in are difficult. The verses that we look at today highlight the intersection of faith with the reality of daily life. Civil obedience, slavery, marriage. In Paul's day, and sorry, in Peter's day, this is where the rubber of Christian beliefs meets the road of daily life in terms of action and behavior. The words of Peter's letter are not spiritual musings for times of peaceful self-meditation. Rather, he's writing of practical faith to be lived in the courts, in the workplace, in the streets, at the school, in the universities. This reading in the themes of 1 Peter, we see as we look at it that he has a framework for the spiritual truth, which he says have practical implications. So we began thinking about the living hope. And living hope in the living stone, Jesus, living hope in the living stone must be expressed by living a good life. Our faith must be visible when we're in that situation, must be visible in the office, at the mall, at school, at university, in the marketplace, among our neighbors and at home. We live in a time when there's a lot of misinformation about COVID and vaccines. So much so that the government and medical and local authorities are having to spend thousands of dollars trying to counter the wrong messages and give the correct message. Now, it may sound strange to you, but Peter lived in a time when there was misinformation about who Christians were and what Christians did. You may be shocked to hear some people in Christians in Peter's age thought Christians were cannibals. They had heard rumors that when the Christians got together for their feast, they would eat human flesh and drink human blood. Now we know this as communion, where the elements of bread and wine are symbolic. But you can imagine how misinformation could easily arise from that. And Peter's idea was that this misinformation could be countered when Christians lived such good lives that any accusation against them would be silenced. The truth is, Christian values were and continue to be revolutionary. And rightly understood in Peter's day, they were a threat to the social norms. The gospel contained the seeds of radical change. It spoke about freedom for slaves, respect and love in marriage, dignity for wives and children. And in a society where Caesar claimed to be God, Christianity spoke of the Son of God, who was the true King of Kings. And because of this tension between Christian values and the norms of society, the Christians of that day walked a very fine line, had to live exemplary lives to the glory of God, even when that meant unjust suffering, and freely choosing to conform within limits so as to be able to witness to the power of the gospel. In just 300 years from this time, the Roman Empire would make Christianity the national religion. And this happened in large part because simple people like these slaves lived honorable lives that spoke of who Christ was. They were good, decent, godly people who submitted in love, service, humility, kindness, to be able to reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. And so Peter here is talking about a very fine line, a very narrow path between freedom and submission. He says both, submit yourselves and live as free people. Counterintuitively, Christians were to exercise their newfound freedom by submitting. This was how Jesus, the Son of God, the servant king, used his freedom. And when we look into the details of this submission, in some ways it jars with us, and rightly so. We know that obeying an oppressive government is wrong. We know that slavery is wrong. We know the suppression of women is wrong. And so the examples that Paul gives from his time don't rest easily in modern society. And part of our problem is that we are reading these ancient words through our modern lens. Part of our problem is that we see it from our context without really understanding what it was like in Peter's day. And so next week we'll come to what Peter says about marriage, so that we can give more time to it than we can this morning. And I also ask that you just bear with me a few extra minutes today to deal with this issue fairly, because it is a very deep thing for us to think about. For Peter, it was important that while Christians had been set free by Christ, that they use their freedom wisely, so that our Savior, was not called into disrepute. Peter wrote, live such godly lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter is saying, use your freedom for good. Be godly. But because we don't live in Peter's society, his commands sort of clang with dissonance rather than ring with clarity for us. This is where modern Christians need to do a little bit of hard work. Some section of the Bible are specific to a particular group in a particular place. So no one building a church today goes back to the Old Testament, gets out their cubit measuring rod, and puts together instructions for their building from what was said about the tabernacle. Those passages can be instructive for us, but we don't try to apply them literally as we build a place of worship today. Most of what is written in the Bible is ageless and applies to all people in all times. But there are some parts of the Bible that are sort of a gray zone, lying between what doesn't really apply to us and what should apply to us. And we need to do some work to think about how we understand this. We don't live in an empire, yet we can transfer those principles of being good citizens to the lives we live today. We aren't slaves, but we can transfer the principles to being good employees. We have a different understanding of marriage relationships, but we can transfer the principles of inner beauty and love and respect to our situation. And because Peter's words are open to interpretation, they are also open to misinterpretation. And misinterpretation, resulting in the misapplication of the teaching, is at the root of much of the angst that we have when we are unwilling to do the hard work to really understand through Bible study what is being said. The society Peter lived in was so different from ours. Some of us met recently to listen and discuss the views of the historian Tom Holland, who writes about the ancient Roman Greco world. As a young man, Tom was in awe of the power and the glory of this empire, in a sense looking at it through rose-tinted glasses, as if it were in some way a perfect golden age. But as he studied it, he saw more clearly that the ancients were not a noble but slightly more primitive version of our modern Western society. But in reality, their society was harsh and cruel and brutal, and life was cheap. And so when we think about slavery in those days, some became slaves by birth, some became slaves because they were a conquered people, and sometimes they were given a choice, slavery or death, and some chose to be slaves. Others became slaves because of the ancient practice of exposure, whereby an unwanted baby would be left out by the roadside, exposed to the elements, exposed to wild animals. And many of those infants died, but some were saved to serve as slaves. In a sense, this was savagery clothed in a toga, housed in magnificent architecture built by slave labor, enforced by the power of the sword. These days were really very different from our own. And so then we think about these verses and how Peter can say such things about slaves. We are shocked from our perspective looking back, but in actual fact, the people of Peter's day would also have been shocked that he bothered to write to slaves at all. Who writes a letter to a slave? Slaves were not thought of as full persons. Slaves were chattels. They had no rights. They had no voice. That Peter includes in this letter words to slaves shows them an honor that most people in this time were not showing to a mere slave. Slavery was so common that the inequality and injustice of it all was simply accepted as the natural order of how things were and should be. One article I read said freedom was not a general right. It applied to a select few. Further, it was believed that the freedom of some was only possible because of the slavery of others. They didn't see slavery as evil. They saw it as necessary and normal. This was a society without human rights as we know them today. But Peter saw slaves as people who were spiritual equals in the kingdom of God, and so he includes them in his letter. Peter is concerned for the slave, him or herself, and is asking them to be the ones to exercise their freedom for the good of the kingdom of God. And it's hard for us as modern people to see the power, the freedom, the respect that Peter is giving to these slaves by writing to them and giving them choice about how they honor and glorify God. It's very significant that Peter links the circumstances of slaves to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He said to them, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's hard for us in our modern perspective to grasp how radical this teaching is, that Jesus had died even for slaves, that slaves were called to follow Jesus, that they could follow in his steps. And so imagine the dignity this offered to those who in the eyes of society had no dignity at all. Even slaves were loved by God, called to be his children, lifted to be heirs of salvation. As Paul taught, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Before God, the Christian slave was the equal of the slave owner. This is a radical idea. Much of the witness about Christ would have been one slave telling another slave about the goodness of God and the freedom that could be found through Christ. And it's clear from the New Testament that many slaves had become Christians. Explaining the status of slaves in the kingdom of God then inspired Peter to offer one of the most wonderful images of our suffering Savior. Talking about slaves, he transitions to talk about Jesus, saying he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter was saying, slaves, your Savior knows what it is to serve and submit. Your Savior knows what it's like to be mistreated, to suffer unjustly without retaliation. He is saying to these people held in slavery, by his wounds, you have been healed. And in the light of this, Peter calls slaves to live a good life. He invites them to follow the example of the suffering servant. He invites them to use their spiritual freedom to glorify God by living an exemplary life, even within the confines of slavery, even where a master may treat them unjustly. And while from our perspective this looks oppressive, from the ancient perspective, this introduced hope and freedom and liberty that was unknown, a new order that seemed quite unnatural at the time. And here the gospel seeds are sown that would grow to change the Roman Empire. This is not to say that slavery is right or that it can be justified from Scripture. You read the New Testament more widely, look at the story of the slave owner Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Within the church, you find that there's a more equal society with the wealthy and high officials, together with tradespeople, merchants, and slaves, all equal in the eyes of God. And this small group of Christians would infiltrate society at every strata and bring about change. Well, what difference does this make to us? The overarching idea is the way that we live is a witness to what we believe. And this was true in Peter's time, and it's true for us today. We are not slaves, but are we good employees? We are not slave owners, but are we good employers? Many of the freedoms we enjoy today are a direct result of the freedoms that Christianity brought to the Greco-Roman world. People today are so used to these freedoms, they consider them to be human rights. But they are not, and they have never been human rights, apart from them being given by God to humanity. And in the freedoms that are found through the sacrifice of Christ. Rights detached from these sources can easily become human wrongs, as we see in the recent cancel culture. So Christians need to be especially careful how we use our freedoms, always mindful of the glory of God. And so I invite you, as you go into the week ahead, to see and think about how you would live this good life that God calls you to, following the example of Jesus Christ and using our freedom to glorify God. Amen.